But let's look in our Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 36. Again, last week and the last couple of weeks, you've got the same notes you've had because that's kind of the way my sermons go sometimes. We just, you know, want to hook up to where we came from last week. There's some things I want to tie up today that we never got to last week. Praise be to God. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the Amplified Bible says, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it has glorious and great reward. For you have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised." Just for the sake of review, again, these are believers who are walking with Messiah, and their faith is being shaken, and they're really contemplating whether to cast away their confidence in Christ, Yeshua, as Messiah. And the writer is admonishing them and talking to them about the fact that all the fulfillments of prophecy in Hebrew scriptures and how Jesus came to fulfill and to establish a new priesthood, and not after the order of Leviticus priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek, and so on and so forth. And he's admonishing them here to not cast away their confidence. And so the principle we want to take hold of here is when it comes to anything we're believing in, and of course, he's talking to them about their salvation in Christ, right? About drawing away from Christ as their Savior. But we want to apply this more so today, and we've been applying this more so to believing God for our lives and believing God for situations and believing God for whatever we need to. And he tells us here that we're not to fling away our fearless confidence. We need to have steadfast confidence. We need to stand firm, established in the Word of God. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." James tells us in James chapter 1 that a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways, that when we ask, we're to ask in faith without doubting. We can't be caught between two different opinions. So the connotation, as we said again in James chapter 1, is that when we ask, when we're seeking God, we need to be in faith first. The idea is to enter into faith. Hebrews tells us, and let's look at this scripture in Hebrews. It's not in my notes, but I want to share it with you because this is an important scripture really along the same lines of as to what this what I've been talking about there. And it says here in chapter 4 of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now the gospel, for indeed the gospel was preached to them, to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Verse 4, "For he spoke on a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this place, "they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And in verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day, and there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So he goes on in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Now, what is he referring to in this passage? He's referring to that first generation that came out of Egypt with Moses, but they didn't enter into the promised land. The promised land representing the rest of God. Now, he's using this metaphorically because, again, in context with what we've been speaking about here in Hebrews, that first generation God was not pleased with. It said that they had an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And God was not pleased with that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, he's using this and tying it to the creation of the world. He says when God created the world on the seventh day, he rested from all of his works. It says God said it was good, and on the seventh day he rested. God stopped physically creating. God stopped speaking on the seventh day. But that is not to say that the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God was not going forth. I really truly believe that because God dwells in eternity, the beginning from the end is all the same to God. We live in time and space and temporary conditions, but God is an eternal creature, an eternal being, excuse me. God is not bound by time. God, who is timeless, without time, before time, supersedes time, without beginning, without end, because he's not bound by time. God, who is an eternal spirit, created time, designated time. Now, God's original plan, of course, was that man live in that eternal concept that we never have beginning and end, although he set up seasons and days and so on. But God, we know that God never intended for us to die. But because sin entered the world and sin passed upon all men die, spiritually and physically. So because we live in a dimension of beginnings and ends, it's hard for us, it's really impossible for us to comprehend an eternal being. But thanks be to God, one day when we step out of these bodies and join the Lord in the air, and we meet the Lord, and we're in eternity, then we will have a concept of this eternal dwelling, because we won't live in time and space like we are now. We won't be bound by that. Praise God. So, God, having no beginning or end, to God, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day, meaning metaphorically, of course, that what we think is a long time to God isn't very long at all. Right? And so, from that concept, when God spoke the worlds into existence, the Scripture tells us, it tells us this in Ephesians, it tells us in other portions of Scriptures as well, but it tells us in Ephesians that before the foundations of the world, even before God spoke the world into existence, before the foundation of the world, God preordained that we would be adopted as his children. So think of that. Even before God drew a circle on the deep, the Bible says. It talks about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. He says, before God drew a circle on the deep, I, wisdom, was there with God. And you and I were there with God as well. God had you in mind. You were preordained. I believe that you and I were preordained to live in this particular time in history. You were preordained because God ordained it. Now, is there predestiny with God? Yeah, I believe there is. God preordained that every man, woman, and child on this planet be adopted as his children. Many are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Why? Because many don't receive the call. God chooses to save all men. God would that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. But God gives us the freedom to reject that eternal life if we so choose to do so. So, but going back to my message here, when God said, let there be light, when God spoke the world into existence, when God spoke forth the universe, and then he rested on the seventh day from his creation of creating the earth as we know it today, that word that he spoke went out and continued to go out and continued to go out and continued to go out. So in the mind of God, when we come to the end times that we're heading into, these things are already accomplished in God's thinking. Amen. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? Modern astronomy has discovered through, thanks to the Hubble telescope, that we know that the universe, contrary to what people used to believe that the universe was static, that it had always been there, it just hung there, and it had no beginning. But we found through the Hubble telescope that the Hubble telescope proved emphatically that the universe not only had a beginning, but it began from a particular spot. And because of that, and it is expanding, and we know the universe is expanding and going out. And you know, it's amazing. It just absolutely blows your mind when you think of the grand scope of the universe. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, to think that God, you know, when you think of the psalmist in Psalm 8, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you consider or visit him? When I consider the work of your hands, and think of the time that was written. Think of the time that that was written. They didn't have understanding of the universe like we have today. And yet the psalmist said, when I consider the work of your hands, what is man that you're mindful of him? And you consider the vastness of space, the vastness of our solar system. And our solar system is just a baby solar system. Our sun is like microscopic compared to other suns in the universe. And yet we have solar systems that are so massive that we can't even comprehend them. They're hundreds of thousands, if not millions of light years across, many of them. We couldn't get there in a million, million, million light years. But God created that. And he spoke it into existence. And his word is still perpetually going forth and creating those things. So the works of God, though, were finished from the foundation of the world. And he rested from all of his works. Now, what we learn about faith is this. There is a place of entering into faith where we rest. See, the labor, the fight we fight. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. The fight of faith is getting into faith and staying in faith. That's the fight. Because once you have entered into the rest of the Lord, what is he telling us here? He says that if Joshua had given them rest, why would the Lord speak of another day? So he's not talking, Joshua taking the children of Israel into the promised land later on is not the ultimate rest that the scripture is referring to here. He's saying that there remains a rest for the children of God. And what is that rest? That rest, of course, is in Christ. When we enter into Christ, as a matter of fact, let me throw out this. I know a lot of people make a big deal about what day of the week we should worship. Should it be Saturday or should it be Sunday? Because we know the original Sabbath, based upon the biblical calendar, is Saturday. It's sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. And a lot of people really get hung up on that. But see, I don't get hung up on that because I believe that the fourth commandment was fulfilled in Christ. Amen. He ultimately is our rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Should we keep a Sabbath? Yes. But I don't really think God cares what day of the Sabbath you keep. I don't think God really gets hung up on that, whether it's Sunday or Saturday. Because outside of Christ, no Sabbath keeping is going to save you. When we enter into Christ, we have entered into the Lord of our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. What's the point of the Sabbath? The point of the Sabbath, of course, is man resting from his works and honoring God and worshiping God. But it's a grander point than that as well. The other point of the Sabbath is to recognize that Christ is our Sabbath. We stop trying to earn our salvation. We stop from the works of the law. What do we know about the works of the law? By the works of the law, no man shall be justified. Because unless you keep all of the works of the law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So what's the point of the law? The law can't save you. So the law can't give you rest. Is the law bad? No, but it can't give you rest. Because in the law is always a perpetual remembrance of sin. And that's the one thing the writer to the Hebrews was pointing out, that through the old covenant, you could never take away the consciousness of sin. Every year the high priest had to go behind the Holy of Holies. Every year, and not only did every year the high priest have to go behind the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood, not only for himself, but also for the people. Every time you sinned, you had to go and sacrifice for your sins throughout the year. So there was a perpetual remembrance of sin all the time because the blood of bulls and goats and animals could never take away sin. It could only appease the wrath of God for a moment. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant, died on the cross, was raised again from the dead, and his blood was shed not only on the earth, but he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high after he had cleansed the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. Because just as there was a tabernacle on earth and a temple on earth with a tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, there is another one in the heavenlies, because the Bible says that the earthly was made and patterned after the heavenlies. And Jesus entered behind the veil of his flesh and he tore the curtain apart and he satisfied the judgment of God. He satisfied the righteous requirements of the law, thus making peace through his flesh. And what do we do now? We have peace with God. Amen. Hallelujah. we don't have to be afraid of the wrath and judgment of God as believers because of the blood of Christ. So we've entered into the rest of God. We rest from fear. We rest from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. So let's take this a step further. So when it comes to our salvation, we have assurance of salvation. The Bible says that love has torment. It tells us this in John chapter 4, First John. It tells us that fear has torment, but perfect love casts out fear. And it tells us that we need not fear on that day of judgment because we can have confidence to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that God has imputed to us because of Him. So he that has entered into Christ by being born of God has entered into the rest of Christ. Woo! Glory to God. Now let's take this a little bit further. Let's apply this to anything you're living for in your life. Once you have entered into the rest of God in a situation, then you have peace because you know that you know that you know that you know. Until we have entered into that position, we have not yet taken hold of the rest of God. And see, this is the real battle. Because as long as we are fighting between constant two opinions, like, well, I prayed, but my mind is being plagued with fear and torment, then we're not totally, we have not yet entered into that rest. The old timers used to have a phrase, they called it praying through. What did that mean? It meant you interceded or you prayed, you got on your face before God or whatever, you prayed until you had a note of victory. Now sometimes, one of the mistakes we make in modern charismatic circles is we believe that faith is like just pulling a lever. You just pull this lever of faith and it's like a slot machine. Out comes your answer. I hit the jackpot. Here it comes. So because of that, we have this notion that there is not a standing in faith. Now, again, does God answer prayer instantly? Yeah, I've seen God answer a lot of prayers instantly. But has every prayer you ever prayed in your life been answered instantly? No, it hasn't. Because the fight of faith, it's called the fight of faith for a very good reason. You know, it's not called the instant mashed potatoes of faith. Right? And of course, Americans, because we are in a culture that wants instant satisfaction, instant everything. We want instant gratification. We want instant answers. And we have so much in the temporal world that we can get instant answers, you know, all of the internet and so on. I mean, so it's difficult for Americans sometimes to comprehend that the things of God and the Spirit of God and the things of the spirit realm require some fight and standing to receive at times. Now, let's look at some examples of this in the scriptures, and this is where I wanted to get to in this. Last week we looked at Jacob, of course, the Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis chapter 32. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob had a tenacious type of faith. He took hold of God and he said, I'm not letting you go. He took hold of the angel of God. We perceive it was an angel. Took hold of him until the angel said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. He said, your name is no longer going to be called Jacob, but it will be called Israel. And the angel touched him, put his hip out of socket and out of joint. But the angel brought forth a blessing. The blessing of God came upon Jacob because Jacob took hold of God. There's a principle in that. It says Jacob, he was called Israel because he said you have fought with God or you've taken hold of God and prevailed. Now, I don't want to give you the implication that somehow God is holding out on us, because that's a common misconception among a lot of Christians. People think, well, you know, when God gets ready to answer, it'll just happen. I've heard people many years say, well, I just believe if the Lord wants it to happen, it will just happen. That's nonsense. That's like saying, well, I just believe if the Lord wants everybody to be saved, they'll just get saved. Why did the Bible say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Why have people throughout the ages given up their life and gone at great cost to themselves and comfort to go preach the gospel all over the world if God would just save them sovereignly without somebody paying the price to go reach them? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of good news. Amen? The grace of God. The gospel is good news. Amen? So, we have to recognize that if we're going to be people of faith, faith is going to require some tenacity. Now, how do we get that tenacity? Again, I said last week, just because you want something to happen doesn't mean it's going to happen. Just because you have a desire for something, just because you have a need for something. How many of you have needs in your life? How many of you have had needs in your life? How many of you have recognized over the years as a Christian that many times the needs that you've had in your life, you just don't wake up one day and hear the need is answered. I've got that, you know, that need. It just miraculously just comes about. No, it doesn't work that way. Why did the Scripture talk about praying? Why did the Scripture talk about asking? Jesus said, your Father knows what things you have need of even before you ask, but ask. So there's a lot in Scripture, New Testament especially, about taking hold and standing and fighting and praying. And why? Why? Because we have an enemy. We're in a fallen world. We're in a spiritual battle. But the Bible says our weapons are not natural weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, we have a foe that we fight against for the things of God and the kingdom of God. We're in a spiritual battle. Now, we looked at Jacob a little bit last week. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Tells us that when she heard about Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said in herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, the tzitzi, I shall be made whole. We know, looking at the woman with the issue of blood, that she was infirm for 12 years with this hemorrhaging. She couldn't get better. She spent all of her substance on physicians, and nothing was getting better. But it says, when she heard of Jesus, and again, this is a powerful principle about how do you get what you want or what you have need of, how do you get the answer? Well, the Bible says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or a measure of faith. But we also see through Scripture that it's very apparent that there was no faith present until somebody heard. I mean, we looked at this last week, Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? People can't believe on Jesus if they don't hear of Jesus. So what does that tell us? Goes on and says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does the Scripture say? It tells us that you can't have faith to receive unless you hear. So we see in Scripture that there were numerous instances where people received from God, but until God spoke into their lives, or they heard the word of God, they heard the word preached, or they heard the word of the Lord, they didn't have any faith to do anything. So we must hear. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing. So if you're not hearing the word of the Lord, if you're not hearing from God, you're not going to have faith to do anything. And just because you want it to happen, it's not going to happen without faith. This woman, when she heard about Jesus, she was in a desperate situation. She had an incredible need. By the reading between the lines, it seems to imply that if God didn't come through, she was going to die. And more than likely kind of die a miserable life, right? She was in dire straits. She was in desperate situation. She had turned every never. She had gone to every natural means she could possibly go to. She had leaned on the arm of the flesh. Nothing seemed to be working. She wasn't getting better. Her situation was getting worse. Her situation was getting worse. Her situation was getting worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. So something happened when she heard the word. It caused strength to come into her resolve. It caused hope. What is hope? Faith is the substance of things hope for. Faith gives reality to hope. Faith causes the things we hope, the dreams that we aspire to become a living reality, just like this podium is a living reality. And when she heard of Jesus, faith came, and because faith came, she was motivated and inspired and birthed a resolve in her heart to cause her to do something. And what did she do? She went out and she pushed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Jesus is walking by the way, and when she touched the hem of his garment, which would be the ceremonial prayer shawl, this tzitzit, which was this, see the threads coming down off of this prayer shawl here? That's what she touched, because the Bible says that the Messiah shall arise with healing in his tzitzit, which is his prayer shawl, that tassel that hangs down. She touched his garment, barely touched him, and power came out of Jesus and went into her body. The living power of the Holy Spirit that was in Christ went into her body and manifest healing instantly in her body. And she was healed of her infirmity. She felt the flow of her blood dry up. She felt something change. She knew she was healed. And Jesus said, I felt power go out of me. I felt the life of God go out of me. And the disciples said, yeah, people are touching you, thronging you. Of course, they're thronging you. She said, no, I felt somebody touch me. And he found the woman, and she came trembling before him. And she told him what happened. And he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith. Your faith. Everybody say, her faith has made you whole. Now, what would have happened if this woman had never heard of Jesus? She would have died in her infirmity. What would have happened if she'd heard of Jesus, gotten excited about Jesus, but still not gone to Jesus? You'd never even know she existed, right? Do you think Jesus was thinking about this woman when she touched him? Does the scripture imply in any way, shape, or form that Jesus said, hey, there's this woman over there, and she's going to touch the hem of my garment because I'm the Son of God. She's going to come and touch me, and I already know this because I'm God and I know everything. Is that the implication of the scripture? No. If you read the scripture, it doesn't imply. Jesus had no clue that this woman was there. He's going about his merry way like he does every day. People are all over the place thronging, pushing, wanting something out of him. But this woman, because of her faith, activated the power of God that was in him. And the power of God came out of him supernaturally into her body and healed her. So much so that Jesus felt it. He had a physical, spiritual understanding that something has happened. Someone has activated the power of God. See, this is the thing faith does. Faith activates the power of God. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you, I know I'm not a chemist, I don't know a lot of chemistry, but I do know that in chemistry, you can mix certain chemical things together that by themselves have no power at all. But if you mix the wrong things together, they'll blow you sky high. For instance, dynamite, as I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, dynamite, if you don't have a detonating cap in it, it's pretty much harmless, am I right? But once you put the detonator cap in it, it becomes activated. There are certain things that when you put them together, they create an explosion. You know that the word, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The word power there is the same Greek word we get our word dynamite from. It means miraculous, explosive power. You will receive the power of God when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be witnesses unto me. When you take the Holy Spirit and you put the detonator of faith with the Holy Spirit, power is available, and power will come into your life. Amen. See, Jesus was the power. All he needed to have the faith of the power activated in his in this woman's life was somebody had to put a detonator in there. And the woman's faith was the detonator. See, it is faith that activates the power of God. your need, my need, someone's need, while it moves the compassion of God, does not guarantee the power of God will be activated. There are people all over the world, folks, that die on a regular basis, that go about their lives with many, many, many needs. Godly people, righteous people, holy people. But the power of God is not activated in their life. Why? Because it's not mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's what the board says about the word in Hebrews. What did we read? It says, these people heard the word of God just like we have heard the word of God. But it did not profit them. What does that mean? It didn't do them any good. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. If you don't mix the Word of God with faith, if you don't mix what you're hearing with faith, it will not do anything. But the only way to mix it with faith is to hear it. They received the Word of God as we did. What is he talking about? There was an evil heart of unbelief in them. What did that mean? It meant they heard the Word, but they refused to believe the Word. It's kind of like when Jesus went to his own town of Nazareth, and the people heard the word. They heard the word, but they were offended at the word. A lot of times people can hear the word, but they don't want to receive the word. And if you don't receive the word will do you no good. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we have to activate the power of God with the faith of God that is a gift of God, and it comes by hearing. So again, it's not a matter of having a need, and oh God, you know I need this. I need. Believe. Get out of that mindset and get into faith. Well, how do you do that? By stop looking around. See, as long as our emotions are governing us, as long as our emotions are the predominant way we're being led. Now, God gave us emotions, right? God is not some emotionless robot. I am God. I am God. I am God. God is an emotional God. God gets angry. God is joyful. God laughs. God has emotion because God created emotions in us. God is an emotional God. And emotions aren't wrong. Emotions aren't bad. We need emotions. Thank God. I like emotions. How many of you like to be emotional? We just don't want to be over emotionally. We don't want our emotions to dictate to us. You know, there's a great movie. It's kind of a dumb movie, but I watched this movie a while back. It was called Life After Earth with Wolf. I can't think of the guy's name. It's a sci-fi movie. I like sci-fi movies, but there was a line. The premise of the movie, there was these monsters that would kill people. And if the monsters sensed you were there, they would kill you. But this father, who was a general in the army, he ended up killing one of these monsters. And his son was asking him, how did you kill that monster? And his father said to him, because the son was going to have to confront this monster, and the monster actually had killed his sister. And the father said a line that was really profound, and it's really biblical, and this is what he said. He said, fear does not exist. There is no such thing as fear. Because the premise of the movie, if the monster felt your fear, that's how he'd know you were there and kill you. And you think of that principle, I thought, that's really scriptural. Because fear is false evidence appearing real. Fear is not reality. Fear is the tool and weapon of the enemy to cause you to depart from faith so he can attack and destroy your life. Fear is the greatest enemy of the believer, period. Say that. Fear is the greatest enemy of the believer. Say it again. Fear is the greatest enemy of the believer. It's absolutely true. What caused that first generation to die in the wilderness? Fear. And what brought fear? The report of a bunch of guys saying, we can't do it. And so they listened, and what happens? They listened, and what happens? What is fear? It's an emotion that takes hold of your mind. What happens when fear takes place? Well, we're not talking about a natural fear like a fear which is wisdom. We're not talking about a biblical fear, which means a reverential awe of God. The Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments. We're not talking about that kind of fear. And we're not talking about a natural fear that causes you to not do stupid things. You know, you should have a fear of jumping out in front of a car. Right? That's wisdom. You should have a fear of not doing stuff that's going to endanger your life needlessly. You know, but think about kids. Think about babies as a prime example. Children, babies, toddlers especially, boy toddlers especially, boy oh boy, they're born without fear. Right? What does a parent have to say? Don't go out in that room. Don't do that. Stay away from that. You know, isn't that true? Because kids don't have any concept of fear. Well, I grabbed them just before they were going to run right out in the road, and that car would have run them right over, and you're like... Because as an adult, we're impregnated with fear. You know, we're living in a world of fear. So, and of course, they don't have the wisdom to comprehend. But think of that from a spiritual perspective. The Bible says that we have to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. If we live, unless you become converted like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Think of if we lived our lives like children, be innocent as children. What if we lived our spiritual life like a child? Not childish, but with childlike faith. What would that be like? Would we be afraid of running out into the battle? No, kids aren't afraid of anything. Like, there's a monster out here who's going to eat me. We have to be taught how to fear. We have to be conditioned into fear. Because little kids aren't afraid. Oh, they might be afraid of kind of silly things, but kids will do crazy stuff, man. I can fly. I was here. I think it was somebody I was listening to. When they said when they were a kid, they got a Superman costume for Halloween, and they were going to go. And he said on the bag, it said, "Don't attempt to fly." You know, don't try this at home. But we live in a world that fear is fed to us, constantly fed. Fear, fear. Oh, the worst disease. It's going to get you. It's coming your way. You better look out. It's coming after you. And the world just feeds it to us and spoon-fed every year, sickness, fear. Oh my gosh, I could die of this, I could die of that, I could die of any. You could die of having a heart attack right now. You could choke on your vomit and die. You could fall off a ladder and die. What are you going to live in, a bubble? Bubble wrap? There are so many ways people can die. They've even made shows that they put on the internet, thousands of ways you can die. And so what happens to us? We start becoming indoctrinated with fear as people, and we start living our lives based on fear. Well, how about we go do that for God? Well, I'm afraid to do that. How about we go share the gospel with our neighbors? Well, I'm a bit afraid of that. How about we go lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Well, what if it didn't happen? I'm afraid it wouldn't happen. What if we go out to another nation and preach the gospel? Well, I'm afraid to leave America. I'd rather live in Chicago. That's a joke, in case you didn't get that. See, fear is irrational. That kind of fear is irrational. I'm afraid to do things because, listen, there really is no risk in faith because if God be for you, who can be against you? But there is a battle we fight. What's the battle? The fight is to overcome fear and to cause fear to bow its knee to God in His Word. And until we overcome fear, and really if you think about it, fear can be a great motivator. And desperation can be a great motivator. And desire can be a great motivator. And we see examples in the Word of God where God used the barrenness of people and the desperation of people. This woman is a prime example of that. She was desperate. And her desperation drove her to call upon Jesus and do something radical. I think of Samuel's mom. I can't think of her name right offhand. Hannah. It was Hannah's barrenness that caused her to cry out to God with desperate faith. And when she cried out to God and birthed out of... The Bible says when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And it was God using the desperateness and the barrenness of her womb that caused her to cry out to God. And it was that faith that moved God to bring forth one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel, Samuel. Sometimes the situations we find ourselves in, God is not the author of destruction. But you have to recognize that God is strengthening us. God is growing us. God is causing us to grow up into Christ so that we are no longer children needing to be carried. God is causing us to go into the problems of life, into the battles of life, and as we learn to take hold of God, we become strengthened as we see God move in our lives and bring forth victory. And then the next time, if God did that, God can do this. But if we fail the test, we will never grow beyond that stage. David is a prime example. David killed Goliath because he first killed a bear and he first killed a lion. David had a relationship with his father. David had a relationship with God. And it was out of that relationship that David, when he saw Goliath, David was not moved by fear. David was moved by a holy indignation that how dare this uncircumcised Philistine defile the armies of the living God. He had a different spirit about him. And one of the reasons he had a different spirit is he spent time with God. But another reason he had a different spirit is he wasn't involved with that whole nonsense to begin with from the start. See, Goliath comes out there, arrayed for battle, the Philistines on one side, the armies of Israel on the other side, and Goliath comes out and he starts shooting his mouth off. And because they listened to him shoot his mouth off and took heart to him shooting his mouth off, what happens? Fear started to come upon them because they saw Goliath. This guy's big. The giants. You know, David wasn't the only guy that killed a giant. There were a lot of David's men that killed giants. David's mighty men of valor, it talks about that they went and they killed all the brothers of Goliath. One talks about one of David's mighty men. He went down into a pit with an Egyptian who had was a strong Egyptian warrior. He said, and the man had a spear, and the man of God took the spear away from the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear. You see that throughout the Word of God. Men and women of God arrayed in the holy cause of God's purpose and God's cause with a consecrated heart and a passionate faith that they've spent time with God, they've heard from God, they can do great things through Him who strengthens them. Amen? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are upright before Him. This comes from having a relationship with God so that we can hear the word of the Lord and go forth and do what God wants us to do. So David wasn't there. So when David comes on the scene, just kind of like, da-da-da-da-da, what's going on? Let's see what my brothers are doing here, because it's certainly a lot better than watching sheep all day. I'm so bored of watching sheep. I can just think of David, you know, watching sheep. Ah. Thank God, I get to do something different. He goes, and there's a battle. And David's like, yeah, there's a fight. And who doesn't like a fight as a young boy? Teenage boy. 17-year-old, somewhere in there. Sure, let's go have a fight. David comes to the line, and the army comes up, and they like they do, and the Goliath, this has been going on for days, Goliath comes up, and there's a big commotion, and Goliath comes out, send me a man that we may fight, blah, 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 blah. And all the people, oh my gosh, that's Goliath, look how big he is, look how strong he is, look how impossible this situation is, oh my gosh, we can't. David takes one look at him and says, what is going on with you people? Ticks him off. And see, there's a point in this. One of the things you'll find with faith, you're going to always be in the minority. And David, what does he do? David says, he goes and starts asking after this man, you know, and David goes, because he heard, there's a reward for killing Goliath. And what's the reward? David goes, so what do you get if you kill this guy? Well, you don't have to pay taxes for a year. You don't have to serve in the army. You get a bunch of money, and you get the king's daughter. When David heard about the king's daughter, he's like, whoa, what'd she look like, you know? 17-year-old boy, young man. Mention a woman, he's right there, you know, waiting to get his attention. He's there, he's focused. And David says, wow, and his brothers come and hear David. And what do? They come down on David. You know why they're ticked off? They say, well, you know, you're just kind of a scallywag, so to speak, and you're always causing trouble, and you should go back and mess with those few sheep, because that's what you're good. Typical big brothers. Typical big brothers. So, David says, is there not a cause? And David says, tell the king, I'll go kill Goliath. David is motivated. Now, we're not told in the scripture here that this was some kind of holy motivation as far as David wanted the loot. It's very obvious he wanted the loot. But David was motivated when he first saw Goliath. He was motivated right off the bat. It ticked him off. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? David is mad. David is not looking at how big this guy is. David is looking at how big God is. Because David has proven himself. I mean, if you could kill a Mideastern lion, Goliath is not a problem. Those lions were fierce. Any lion is fierce. If you could kill a lion, you can kill a Philistine. So David isn't moved by this man because he's not in fear. And see, this is what we find in the scripture. Joshua and Caleb, that whole generation died in the wilderness because they were moved with fear and they acted in fear. And the Bible says there was an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is that evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God we see with that first generation? Well, every single time they faced difficulty, what happened? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's run and hide. Run away, run away. You know, run for our lives. Oh my gosh. You know, big bad boogeyman. They were always turning tail and running. They would never stand and fight. Except for Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb and Joshua, it says they were of a different spirit. People of faith will always be of a different spirit. If you're going to be a person of faith, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be mocked, you're going to have people look at you and say you're nuts. They're going to call you some dumb name because they do not understand faith. But you will have the victory. Because God is for you, and if God be for you, who can be against you? So Joshua and Caleb said, he stilled the people, and he said, their defense has departed from them. God is for us. Let's go up and take the land. Do you know what happened when Joshua came in to take the land under, when Caleb came in to take the land under Joshua 80 years later? Do you know what happened? Or 40-some years. He was 80 years old, but 40-some years later. Do you know what happened? Caleb comes up to Joshua after they go into the promised land, and he says to Joshua, he said, you know, I'm an old man. I'm 80-some years old, but he said, I have more strength now than when I was a young man. He said, give me my inheritance. I want my inheritance. You know what inheritance Caleb got? Do you know that? Have you ever looked at it? Caleb got the land of the giants. And Caleb went in and drove the giants out of the land. So it's like, hey, Caleb, you didn't get a chance to fight giants earlier. We're going to let you fight giants now. And Caleb goes in and possesses the land. And he takes care of those giants because God is for him. God is for him and God is for you. So it doesn't matter the size of your problem. It doesn't matter the difficulty. It doesn't matter how big it is. It's only big in our mind. It's only big because we believe it's big. But it takes faith. It takes hearing from God. Now, it doesn't just take a casual type of hearing. It takes a vigilant putting our heart and putting our ear to the hearing of the word of the Lord. It takes saturating your heart with God's word so you drive the doubt out of your mind. You drive the fear out of your life. It takes time of getting on your face before God and praying and fighting the fight of faith so that you pray things through and you get the victory and say, I have the victory. So you know that you know that you know. So you enter into the rest of the Lord. And he who has entered into the rest of the Lord has ceased from his own works as God did from his work. So when we have entered into faith, we have peace. We have assurance. We have confidence. And we have boldness. If you're lacking any of those things, that means you're still laboring to enter into the rest of the Lord. Because once you've entered into faith, once you've entered into the rest of the Lord, and you've taken hold of the things of God, like the Word of God says, laying hold of them, which means to take hold by force and bring under submission and take hold of it in such a way that you won't let it go. When you take hold of God, like Bartimaeus that we didn't get to this morning either, that he cried all the more. David, the Son of David, have mercy upon me, which was a title given to Messiah. And the people say, oh, be quiet, be quiet. You're messing up our church service here. And he cries all the more. He would not be denied. He would not be denied. That is faith, when you will not be denied. But I'm going to assure you, you cannot manufacture that. And don't try. You'll get yourself killed. You know that. What am I saying there? Because a lot of people have thought that it's just saying those words. Well, I'm just going to go do what you did. I'm going to go do that what he did over there. You better know that you know that you know. And that comes from a relationship with God. See, you can't hear somebody else's testimony and they did something, so I'm going to go do what they did because they did it. It doesn't work that way. You have to know that God is speaking to you. There is a difference between what we call the logos of God and the rhema of God. The logos of God is the general counsel of the will of God. It is the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's the difference? Jesus didn't say man shall live by every logos of God. What's the logos of God? The general counsel of the word of God. Jesus said man shall live by every rhema of the word of God. What's the rhema? The rhema is God's specific word for a specific occasion. The rhema would be Peter saying, at thy word bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. That is a rhema of God. That is a specific word to do something that God wants you to do. And you know it was God and you step out in faith to do it. If Peter could have said, well, the word of God says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's the difference. What's the difference? You're spending time with God. Even though you know the general counsel of the word of God, you still have to have a word from God. You need to know what the Lord says. Amen. You need to know this is the Lord saying this to you. The Lord might call you to do some really radical, crazy things, but you can't just manufacture that stuff. You can't go, well, I'm a man of faith and I'm just going to go do it. Now, there are times where if you've had a relationship with God, God will lead you to do crazy things. Smith Wigglesworth had crazy things happen. Smith Wigglesworth drug a guy out of a casket, set him up against the wall during a funeral one time, and the man started falling down. Smith stood him up again and commanded life into this man. Stood him up, commanded life into him again. And eventually the man came to life and was raised from the dead. But Smith Wigglesworth was a man of incredible prayer. Smith Wigglesworth had done things for God that proved his relationship with God. Smith Wigglesworth said, I never pray more than 15 minutes, but I never go more than 15 minutes without praying. Smith Wigglesworth was a man that wouldn't let any other book in his house except the Bible. He never read anything except the Bible. He was completely consecrated, saturated, and filled with God. Are you at that point? Then don't go down to a funeral and drag somebody out of a coffin and stand them against the wall, because you're going to be an idiot. And that's what people do, because they think, well, Pastor Tim said we're supposed to have faith and I'm going to go do this by faith. You're going to be greatly embarrassed and you're going to make everybody look bad. You need to know God's speaking to you. If God says to do that, then it's different. But see, you can't just, well, I think the Word of God says to go do this, so I'm going to go do it. I wouldn't advise that. Now, I know of people that have done that, and God didn't really speak to them, and that God has come through. But I've also known people that have done stuff like that, and it's blown up in their face. So what's the difference? The rhema and the logos. The rhema and the logos. And what's the rhema from? It's from having a relationship with God and hearing the word of the Lord that says to do this. Well, the Lord, now let me assure you of something really quickly. If you're willing to hear the rhema of God, God might call you to do some really crazy things. And that's where you got to get rid of faith, by hearing the word of God. Smith Wigglesworth said, there's something about faith that will cause God to step over a million people just to get to you. Blind Bartimaeus was a man who heard the rhema of God. Who's coming? It's Jesus from Nazareth. And instantly, he explodes in faith, his desires birth. The woman with the issue of blood. We see this again and again and again and again in the Word of God. There are examples. These things are written down for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth have come. But we have to have a relationship with God. You can't just pull faith out of the air like, well, I want to go do something for God. I think I'll just go do this over here. Lester Sumrall, who's a mighty man of faith, said, you know, people said, well, I'm going to believe God for a 7-layer cake. He said, have you ever believed him for a donut hole? I'd start with a donut hole. According to your faith, so be it done unto you. That's what Jesus said to the woman of blood, with the issue of blood. According to your faith, so be it done unto you. According to your faith, according to your faith, according to your faith. How many realize that you can have different people with different measures of believing God? Have you ever realized sometimes it's easier to believe God in one area than it is another area? Bruce Vanetta, man of God raised him from the dead, supernaturally healed him by a manifestation of the power of God, uses mightily around the world. But Bruce Vanetta said, I was afraid to go into the ministry. I didn't want to go into the ministry because I couldn't believe God for finances. You know, I had a certain lifestyle, and I liked that lifestyle, and I didn't want to end up, you know, a pauper. And so he wouldn't go into the ministry. And the very day the truck falls on Bruce Vanetta, his wife slams her fist on the table and says 3 times, Bruce Vanetta, what's it going to take to get you to obey God? Did God cause the truck to fall on Bruce Vanetta? Absolutely not. But because of his disobedience to God, he put himself in a situation, had it not been for people, if faith stand in faith, you never heard of Bruce Vanetta. We don't want a truck to fall on us to obey God, you know?